I want to welcome you this morning, especially those of you joining us online. We're so glad that all of you are here as we continue in this series through Lent, looking at some elements of the temple and the tabernacle that Jesus fulfills in his last week of life. And before we jump into the content today, I want to ask you to kind of engage with me and respond. I want you to grab your phone and pull it out, and I want you to tell me what percent is your battery at right now? 99? You are an overachiever. That is amazing. 99%? How do you do that? Yeah? Mine says 41. Does that make anybody nervous? Isn't it amazing how much, like when you walk out of the house, if your phone is at 12%, you are so just like anxious because of this. And the reason is because the phone allows you to connect. What is your connection? How many bars do you have in here right now? I'm just curious. We've got a capital campaign going on. Maybe we need a booster, right? The two bars. Okay, yeah, we definitely need, somebody take that note down. We need more boosting of the signal. It's so important because whenever you're connected, you can send and receive messages. You can get the directions that you need. You're able to search and find things. Like, it is really important to us today to have good connection and good battery life. Now, let me ask you, if you could somehow show me what your spiritual battery is like today, what would that be? How many bars of connection do you have with God as you walk into the room today? It's interesting, Barna recently did a study and they said that 63% of professing Christians feel right now or in the recent past spiritually distant, disconnected, and dry. That they're struggling, and maybe you are struggling, to be able to connect to God. You know that you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're doing the things, but somehow it feels as if there's this distance between you and God. I think we all know what it feels like to be there at some point or another. And what we're talking about today in this ancient artifact that was commanded by God to be put in the temple and the tabernacle, Jesus then fulfills in some way that is meant to be a lesson for us to how to correct our connection, how to improve the vibrancy and the intimacy of our relationship with God. So I'm going to show you a built-in way that God put in the system for you to do it. I'm going to show you how Jesus models it for us, and then I'm going to give you a super practical application at the end of this that you can put into play today. And to do all of that, we're going to start in John 13. We're going to go back in a few minutes to Exodus, and then I'm going to sprinkle in a few other verses for you here and there. So if you're a note taker, you're going to want to go ahead and do some finger limb like exercises. It's going to be a lot, but it's going to be so, so good. And it's really important because we can miss out on so much of what God intended for our relationship with him to be like, even while we're learning and doing the activities of the Christian life. Because you can grow in your knowledge about God without growing in your experience with God. You can grow in how much you understand and facts you have about him without ever deepening your intimacy, and that's not at all what he wanted. So here's where we are, John 13. It's the last night of Jesus' life. This is in what's called the Last Supper. He's gathered upstairs in this room with all of his disciples, and they're celebrating a meal. It's the Passover meal. This is supposed to be a party, but there's something in the air that's just different. And there's an anxiousness that everybody feels because Jesus is moving to the cross. That night, he'll be arrested, betrayed, tried, and the next day crucified. And so as they're all having the meal and everybody's there, Peter's there, James is in the room, John is there, even Judas, who's going to do the most despicable thing that any human maybe ever in history has done, they're all there. And they're eating the food and Jesus gets up from the table and he grabs a basin and he sets it down on the ground and he fills it with water. And then he gets a rag and he takes the water and he begins one by one to wash the disciples' feet. Which is kind of a weird thing to do at a dinner party. Would you agree? I mean, I don't suggest that you try that the next time you have folks gathered over at your house for a party, but there's something that's happening that may be kind of weird, but it's all going okay until Jesus gets to Peter. And here's what we read in verse 6 of John 13. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, this may have to do with Peter's level of hygiene. It might be some kind of problem. I don't know what's going on in his mind. But Jesus replies, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is already clean. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus says some interesting things sometimes. That last line of like, if you've already had a bath and you just need to kind of wash your feet, that I'm not sure that anybody in the room that night really grasped what it was that he was trying to say, but I'm going to help clear it up by looking back into the Old Testament at the way God had structured having a relationship with him. It's really important as we look at this ancient piece of furniture to understand that there was a purpose behind it. And here's the purpose. Jesus washes us for relationship. He's wanting to make sure that we are clean, not because he just likes really tidy, good smelling boys and girls, but because he wants a relationship with us. And God was always preparing the people for this exact reality. A few weeks ago when we started this series, I told you about how in the temple or in the tabernacle, God had chosen to come down into the very center of his people, that unlike any other God in the ancient world, this God wants to be close. He wants to be near. He wants to be right in the action of your and my life. And he wants us to experience the benefit of that closeness. But in order to do that, we've got to deal with a problem. And the problem is, as sinful human beings trying to connect to a holy, perfect, all just God, we got an issue. We can't come close because it would literally kill us in our fallen state. And so God prescribes this method of making ourselves available for a relationship with him. The lesson that we're going to look at today is a piece of furniture called the bronze basin. And then we find it in Exodus 30, starting in verse 17. This is what God said to Moses in building the tabernacle and then to follow on the temple. The Lord says, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting, that's kind of where God's presence would reside, and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron, one of the priests, and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they won't die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is intense. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. So he's trying to create a way for people to be able to experience his presence without it killing them. Growing up, my grandmother, my dad's mom, had the cleanest house of any house that I have ever seen. She was just an absolute freak about cleanliness. Once a week, literally, she took Lysol and Pine Sol and wiped down the walls and the baseboards every week. Any of you still do that? So whenever you would come to grandma's house, you had to take your shoes off before you entered. She was not going to have us bringing in all the stuff we had walked through, the mess and the germs and the dirt and the mud and whatever it was into her home. And if you wanted a relationship with grandma, if you wanted her homemade strawberry shortcake, you had to take your shoes off. Not because she didn't want you as a grandkid, but because she wasn't going to allow you to enter the house, maybe without dying. I never tried it. But she was pretty serious. Jesus, whenever he washes the feet, is trying to explain this. The basin is trying to explain just how much is required to be able to enter the presence of God. Now, it's really important to notice what he says in terms of the order. I've got a little image for you, and you don't have to worry about the writing on it, but just look at the big images there. So that big rectangle box, that's meant to be like the Holy of Holies. That's where the tent of meeting is. This is where a priest would come in and offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people and pray the prayers of the people like we just sang in that song with prayers like incense rise. This is where that would happen. But you'll notice toward the left of the screen, there was one gate to enter, and then you had to stop at this altar, this huge burning altar where animals would be laid on and sacrificed that would cover the sin of the people. And then after the altar, before you get to the meeting place, there was the basin. So notice what God is saying. You enter one way through Christ. Your justification, your sin is taken care of first, and then your sanctification happens. We use those big words, justification and sanctification. Justification just means God views you as righteous. Jesus' death, or in this case, an animal's death and sacrifice was enough to cover your sin. But then before you get close to God, you got to wash up. This is important for the way we think about life. This is why we let some of you guys in this room every week. It's why you guys let me in this room every week, because my justification happened first, and then I began to be conformed into the image of God, to be sanctified. One friend of mine used to say it like this: God catches his fish and then he cleans them, right? We move into relationship with God through Christ, and then he begins to shape and form and wash us. So we're all in various stages of this process. But to get close to God, you had to be clean. Now, it's interesting, this bronze basin, it was actually made, we're told, of a really peculiar thing. And out in the middle of the desert, they didn't have bronze on demand. So the way that they created it in Exodus 38, we're told this. They made the bronze basin and its stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. In the ancient days, you didn't have a glass mirror. It would take bronze and polish it up so much that you could see your reflection. So imagine what this would look like as a priest, having experienced the covering of their sin, and the altar now comes and stoops down to wash their hands, and they would see, because of the metal that reflected to them, they would see their reflection. And this is what I want to talk to us about today. There was water there for cleansing, but their first experience was to see what they looked like. The basin shows us where we need to be washed. Now, here's the thing. We don't have a basin of water out there waiting for you every time you come into church to meet with God, right? We don't practice this anymore. So how is it that we're going to be able to see what we look like, to see what needs washing? Well, we have something better. We're told that the Word of God, His Scripture, the Bible, is like this water basin for us. But there's another problem. 93% of American households have a Bible in their house. 93%. That's pretty good. 11% of the people in those households read their Bible every day. Not as good. And even less than that actually put into practice what they read. And this is really important, because this is one of my kind of fears of a church like ours. We have a long history. We've got people who've been coming to church for a really long time. We know a lot about God. We know a lot about theology. And sometimes I wonder if our familiarity with him has caused us to stop actually doing what it says. James, Jesus' brother, writes about this because he knows this is going to be an issue for all of us. And he says this in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a what? In a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James is telling us that we can get easily deceived. We can deceive ourselves by thinking that exposure to God's word or reading God's word, that somehow just that connection to it is impacting us. We read it. The question is, are we letting it read us? Are you looking in it like a mirror and going, okay, here's something. In my house, we've got three girls, so there are a lot of mirrors in our house. And there's one that I hate. And it's a mirror. It's on this little telescoping arm right next to the vanity. And it's a little circle thing. And on one side, it's fine. But you can flip it over, and it's got this magnification that shows you what you really look like. Like, I think one of the kindnesses of God is that as we get older, we lose eyesight. And you just don't know how bad it is. Because right now, I can walk into that one on the one side, and I can look at it and be like, still got it. You're so lucky. And then I flip it. Oh, is this really what I look like? James describes two people. One of them goes up to the mirror with their bad eyesight and just the regular magnification and looks and is like, pretty good. And then somebody else who looks intently, who stares into God's perfect law and design, his plan for our fulfillment and abundance, and we look at it, and then we adjust. The first kind of person I think of, not that any of you have ever done this, but you know someone who has. It's the person who's like reading the Bible, right? You get to a verse that's particularly either convicting or challenging, and you're like, golly, my wife really needs to hear this. And you send him a text. Or, you know, my buddy needs this so bad, I'm going to pray for him right now. We never let it apply to us. Look in the mirror and walk away. Or we just go, I should do that someday. I really should put that into practice. Not today, but one of these days. I think about how often we have the opportunity to stop and honestly look at what we see. When the mirror reflects to us what we're made for and what we're meant to be like, how we're to love and how we're to serve and all those things that come as part of the Christian life, and we look at it and then we just kind of walk away and forget. It's interesting how many mirrors and stuff you, now that I've been thinking about them for a couple of weeks, I experienced. One of the places that has the most mirrors is in the gym. Do you know why there are so many mirrors all over the gym? Is it because gym rats are like the most narcissistic people in the world? No, I don't. Well, let me tell you a quick story. This is a side note. Has nothing to do with the sermon. I was in a gym last year, and I'm on, you know, got a bench up there close to a mirror doing my thing, and this young lady walks up, and she's like decked out in a matching set, and her hair's done, or all this stuff like to come work out. And she walks up, and she goes, oh, are you almost finished? And I was like, oh, yeah, I think I got like two sets left. Do you want to work in? And she's like, no, I was just hoping you'd be done so you can move. You're blocking my shot. And she was like recording herself in the mirror. Of that. So maybe it is narcissism. I don't know. I hope you're not here. The reason the mirrors are in the gym is they're there to help you check your form. Because if you're doing a deadlift wrong, you can really hurt yourself. If you're squatting and you look in the mirror and see how bad your form is, you know that you can adjust. This is why the mirror of God's word is there. It's not just to tell us where we're wrong. It's not to make us feel shame. It's not there to try to make us think that God somehow just has these restrictions because he loves to make us miserable. It's to look at your form and adjust. And James says, some of us, we see what God asks, and then we walk away and go to work with our hair still messed up. The word doesn't just show us what's wrong, though. It doesn't just reveal the problem. It also gives us the solution. See, at the gym, the mirror only tells you what's wrong. But whenever you read and look intently into God's word, like those priests, I want you to imagine their posture. They would walk up to this huge reflective basin, and knowing that they needed to be cleansed from some things that were wrong on them, that they had picked up along the way, some anxiety and distraction and some habits and some choices, they would look at their self and they would see how far away they were, and then the water of God's washing was available. His grace is right there in its word too. And it's meant to make us clean so that we can be connected. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Some of us that are experiencing a season of dryness or distance from God, sometimes it's because we're not preparing ourselves for connection with Him. Sometimes the reason is because you've stopped doing what God's word shows you and tells you and asks of you. And you feel like, God, why don't you listen to me? Why don't you feel close? And He's like, I didn't move. Wash yourself. Look in the mirror and adjust. And when we do, we find that it's there not to condemn us, but to let Jesus do what He does best. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that's the first thing you do, is look at the reflection and say, oh God, please, I'm sorry for being this kind of person. I'm sorry for my greed. I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry. We confess. And it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our part is participating with God in that cleansing. Let the word reflect reality to you like a mirror, and then adjust accordingly. And notice the reason that he says, James does in this passage, why it's there. He says, it is for your freedom. And that the person who does it will be blessed. Not the person who knows it, not the person who reads it. The person who does it will be blessed. It's not to earn your identity. It's settled. You would pass the altar of sacrifice to see how much it took for your sin to be covered. In a couple weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus fulfills that too. But you would pass that identity marker that says you're His, and then you would clean so that you can enter into intimacy and communion with Him. Not to punish, but to set you free. I was thinking about how often we think of God's law as like boundaries and rules, restriction, you know? And it made me think of this picture that we took of my dog not long ago. Churro, I know, loves the sun. When we moved to Southern California from North Carolina, this little Chihuahua was like, you finally brought me home. This is what I was made for. But she also, although she's 4 pounds, she thinks she's like a Rottweiler size. So whatever is out there, she's going to take off after it. She's barking and yelling, and what a cat, squirrel, Rottweiler, it doesn't matter. That's what she would do. And so we put this little gate up, right, to protect her from what could hurt, but also to increase and maximize her freedom. She gets to experience the sun with a boundary that keeps her safe. Does the fence make her our dog? No, she's our dog. That's settled. The fence just keeps her experiencing the maximum amount of freedom. This is what God's law does for you. It's what His word does. It's meant to increase your freedom, to increase your blessing, to guide us into the life that Jesus wanted for us. Not in order to fence us in, but to protect us. James says, they will be blessed in what they do. And so, we learn to obey God's commands, not simply for the fact of keeping a list of rules, but because we want a relationship with Him. In fact, Jesus was talking about this one time, and He said, if you want to abide in me, if you want to stay connected to me, He's talking about us like parts of a branch and a vine, that we are meant to stay connected to the source of life. And He says, the way that you do this is you obey my commands. You obey my word, He says. You know what the difference is in a command, obeying a command and obeying God's word? Obeying a command is following the rule because it's the rule. Keeping His word is doing what He wants because you value Him. Any of you like had to parent little kids, and like part of what you built into the rules of the house was like clean your room. You should clean your room. That's a rule that we have in this home. And when kids are little, you got to reinforce and enforce the rule, right? Because clean the room, that's an important value. But isn't it that blessed, beautiful day when the kid starts doing it on their own because they know you like it? I'll let you know when we get there. That's the point of it, right? We want people to, our kids to obey because they want to stay in relationship, connected, because they love us. This is what Jesus is saying. We learn to walk out his word because of the relationship on the other side of it. Our obedience is not then about union. That's already settled. Your union with Christ, your connection in Christ is done. The moment that you experience faith and placing your life in God's hands, you are united to Christ. But our communion can be interrupted when we don't stay clean. Some of you know this because you know what it's like to be married. And you can be married and have a union, a marriage union, a covenant that's in place. And 30 years after you said your vows, like you're still married. But you can live a miserable and unhappy life. And why is that? Loss of connection, loss of intimacy, not doing the things that keep the relationship close. This is the same thing that can happen to us with God. So, next time, or not every time that you feel dry, but the next time that you do, maybe you stop and ask, and it could be a season. There are times in our lives where stuff inside us, physical stuff, emotional stuff, stuff outside in the world can really make us feel disconnected. But I think it would be super helpful to stop and ask, am I letting the word reflect and wash me? Am I walking in that kind of obedience? Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Your sin taken care of and your body cleaned. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then this is the verse I wanted to get to. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. This kind of letting the word reflect to you what's really going on and then clean you, it happens best when you're in community with other people. You can do it on your own for sure. But the most powerful way is when you are spurring one another on, encouraging one another to love and good deeds. That's why groups here are so important for us. Whether it's a small group, a covenant group, or even in one of our Bible studies where we have group time, it's super important to be able to sit with others that can go, have you looked in the mirror? I need to make some adjustments. My form's bad. I've got a couple of groups of guys going on right now, and in both of them, there are some guys that are, for the first time, reading the Bible. Some of them have been around church for a long time, some of them are brand new. And it is amazing to watch people who, for the first time, take God's word and do exactly what we're talking about. Simple, hey, is this me right now? No? Okay, I'm gonna make an adjustment. Watching them grow, watching them flourish in the course of just a few months of intentional, communal studying God's word is amazing. So, I'm going to end like this. I'm going to give you a practice. And this is not a read your Bible every day and pray more sermon. Oh, it sounded like it, right? I don't think what we need is longer quiet times. I mean, you should read your Bible more and you should pray more. Can we just stipulate like those are good ideas? But that's not what I'm trying to say. I don't think we need more minutes, more time trying to read and take in more information. I think what we need is 5 honest minutes with God every day. So here's something that you can do. I'm just going to call it the bronze basin pause. That's the way it'll stick in your mind. The bronze basin pause. Read a scripture. And you can throw that slide up for me. Read a scripture. And then ask these questions. What does this text show me about God? What does this text show me about myself? And what's one thing I'll do differently today because of this? Simple. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? How am I going to adjust? How do I fix my form? Because the blessing is not in the reading. James told us the blessing is in the doing. It's in the responding. It's in the shifting and adjusting and becoming more made into the image of Christ that we're meant to be. Scripture tells us that your whole life from the moment of your conversion until you die is one process of becoming more and more familiar looking to Jesus, that you look more like him as we go. So here's an easy way, and you can do this with whatever it is in your scripture reading. Maybe you've already got a plan, and a lot of us have that, and we dig deep. We get context, and we get correlations and all this kind of stuff. And that's important and that's good. But don't walk away from it unchanged. If you don't have something like that, I was shared this in the first service and a couple of folks afterwards stopped me and downloaded it. It's the YouVersion Bible, Y-O-U version. YouVersion Bible, you can download that every day. Like it's got a scripture of the day. So you just start up, your beginning of your day opens with one verse. So let me show you how easy this is. Today's was Proverbs 31, verse 26. And it says, when she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. So what does this say about God? God, I know that your wisdom is available. I know that you have kindness towards me. And I know that your instruction is given compassionately, gracefully, kindly, so that I can flourish. So what does it say about me? Maybe it says, and you can replay your day, maybe it says you're really good at giving instruction and you could do some work on the kindness part. And you can apply this wherever you are today, like when you talk to your kids, give them instruction with kindness. This is allowing the reflection of God's word to show you where you're off and adjust. Maybe it's whenever you go to work and you're giving direction and instruction as the boss, and you should. And you could choose to give it with kindness, or you could choose to give it because you're the boss, dadgummit, and they're supposed to do what you say. Dadgummit is not a curse word. It's a Southern word. Just don't. It just means really. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a spouse and you could give instruction to your husband about finally getting the oil changed in the car and do it with kindness. It's this small. It's this, well, I've told you all the time, right? Following Jesus is simple. It's just not easy. Because you got to look at it and then make a decision to change. And God's grace, it flows whenever we do this. He loves to watch us as his kids making even baby steps towards following his law. If you want connection and intimacy with God, then you'd make these small movements like this. You allow him to wash you and you allow him to correct your form. And he loves it. And I can tell you that in so many ways, in so many moments, when you do this, he gets close. So if you're spiritual battery and bars are really low today, maybe you go home and you start here and watch how his presence meets you in it. What if you did it before your next hard conversation? For the next meeting that you had, you just paused and whatever you read that morning, God help me to put this in practice today. It's that simple and it's that important. So I'm going to pray for us, that we'd have the courage to do it. I'm also going to pray if you feel really distant from God, if you've been in one of those dry seasons, and this is like so simple, almost simplistic, I want to ask him to meet you there. He can do what I cannot, and he wants to. So Father, I pray that you would first, that you would be close and near to those who feel dry, lost, distant. Your word tells us that even with our grime and contamination, with our failure and our sin, you don't move away from us. That when we go through moments of hopelessness, that you actually move toward us. Your word says that you are close to the brokenhearted. So God, I pray for anyone who is in this room or who's watching, listening, God, that you, in your grace, would make your presence known and felt. And I pray for all of us, God, that you would give us the courage to look in the mirror. Give us the courage to obey. Give us the ability to believe that your word is for our freedom and our blessing. God, I pray for those places. It's hard. Some of us, we've just got in a habit of saying, I'm going to do this part on my own, God. I don't need your help. I don't want your help. And it's not working. And so I pray you'd give us today the faith and the courage to try walking your way. To go through this process of cleansing so that we could have intimacy with you. God, I pray that you would give us insight and imagination and how to apply your word in our circumstances. And Jesus, mostly, I pray that you would keep making us a people that reflects you to a world, reflects who you truly are, to a world that desperately needs it. And that world is as close as our family and our friends and our schools and our workplaces. God, help us to be beautiful image bearers of Jesus. So we give it to you now, and we trust you. Thank you for making us yours. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.